Christ in Jesus dies from sin and self to cease. Just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
And let's take our hymnals and turn to number 477 as we begin this morning. Number 477, At Calvary, we'll stand together and sing all four verses, number 477.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, He died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word and blessed by sin I learned. Then I trembled at the light's burn, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. This
grace was free.
Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Everything. Now I gladly own Him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. True salvation's plan.
Oh, the grace that brought it
down to men. Oh, the mighty gold that God did spend at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
Let's open a prayer this morning. Lord, we're so thankful that we can come to you and just revel in the work that you accomplished at Calvary through the cross, through the empty tomb, knowing that you are now in heaven, exalted as you deserve, and Jesus Christ at the right hand, and making intercession for us. We thank you for that. We ask that you would work in our hearts this morning, help us to learn and to grow, help us to make decisions to seek after you this morning. We do ask that you'd be with those that are not able to be here due to physical illness today. We ask that you'd strengthen and encourage each one. We give the service to you now. We ask that you'd be honored and lifted up as you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain.
In the cross, near
Amen. We're glad that you've chosen to join us here at Fellowship Baptist Church this morning. If this is your first time with us, I want to extend a special welcome to you as we get ready to sing our welcome hymn this morning and have the opportunity to shake hands after the first verse. If you're a first-time guest, you remain seated, and the ushers would like to get you a packet of information about our church ministry. Let you know what our ministry is all about, but also a visitor's card is there, and we'd ask if you'd fill that out and put it in the offering plate here as it goes by in a few minutes. And so that lets us know what brought you, but also how we can continue to minister to you in the days to come. So if you're a first-time guest, you remain seated. The rest of you will sing our welcome song this morning.
Number 410 in your hymnals, number 410, the banner of the cross. We'll sing one verse and then have a time of handshaking. Let's go ahead and stand at number 410. There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the King. As an ensign fair we lift it up today. Once we sing, marching on, for Christ count everything but loss, and to crown him king, toil and sing, neath the banner of the cross. Go ahead and greet those around you. All right, let's make our way back to our seats now and turn back to number 410. 410, the banner of the cross, and we'll sing it on the last.
When the glory dawns, is drawing very near, it is hastening day by day. Then before the King, the foe shall disappear, and the cross the world shall slay. Marching on, for Christ counts everything but loss. And to crown him King, toil and sing, neath the banner of the cross.
And with the opportunity to give our tithes and offerings today, let's trust the Lord in our giving. This evening we're going to be talking about our missions budget for the coming year. So let's be praying about that. If the Lord has led you to give or to commit to giving in our Faith Promise program, make sure you drop that card in the offering plate this morning or get it to one of the deacons today. So let's trust the Lord in our giving, knowing that He can accomplish great things today, can't He? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank You for how You're working in our lives, how You provide for us. We pray that as we are faithful stewards, that we would truly give with a cheerful heart back to You and that You'd be pleased with our giving now in Jesus' name. Amen. Lift high the cross. I trust you're blessed by the theme this morning. It's been an encouragement and challenge as we think about what Jesus Christ has done and the triumph of the cross. If you have your bulletins, you can take those out at this time. We want to cover a number of announcements. As you get them out, I want to go over several prayer requests that have come in. We'll have a prayer sheet available and ready to go this evening, but want to cover a couple things this morning. We have several folks that are out sick, not feeling well. If you'd be praying for them. Excuse me. I'm feeling fine, actually, really. But we do have several folks that are out, not feeling well, different medical issues there. Prayer request that has come in, and I think it's a time-sensitive prayer request. Many of you are aware of our missionaries, the Ewells, and their cousin is Kate and Sam Ewell. And Kate was pregnant, and they realized that there was something wrong. They went ahead and took the baby early, so the baby's in, I think, still in NICU, but they found that she has stage 4 cancer that has metastasized. in her body. And so be praying. They're a couple. They have two other children besides the infant now, and it's a very time-sensitive need there, but number of folks in the church know of them or know them, and so be praying for them. Also, be praying for Bob Jones. They had a student that passed away unexpectedly this week. There's a memorial service tomorrow. His name is Andres. Well-known among the student body, even as a freshman. He's from Honduras, and so the family's here, but they're having to work. They're having some trouble with the paperwork to try to get him back to Honduras for burial. And so just be praying. The student body is taking it pretty hard, which I'd have to imagine is not unusual there. But be praying for the whole student body and for the memorial service tomorrow. And then be praying for Ken Hines. Yesterday morning he went into the hospital, and they've been running tests on him throughout the day yesterday, x-rays, CT scans, even more x-rays last night, and then just trying to figure out if there's a medical issue or just he's not well. It seems the doctors feel pretty strongly that this is everything that's happening is the next step in this. After all the strokes that he's had three strokes several years ago, and that his brain is reacting to that. And so be praying. There's a lot of decisions that need to be made. Dakota and Meredith are there today, and they're not asking for visitors at this time, but certainly if you have Dakota or Meredith's number or any of the other family members' numbers, text them, let them know that you're praying for them, if you would, and uphold them in prayer. Announcements for this week. We have our Sunday schedule is fairly normal. We do have our leadership meeting this afternoon. Deacons, I will let you know about that. We have a couple that are still out and sick and dealing with sickness there, so I'll let you know about that. Then our choir practice is at 4:45 this afternoon, not 5 o'clock. Our evening service, we have a couple of different things that are going on. We're going to be announcing who will be bringing on staff at that point, and so for as an assistant, and so we're looking forward to that. The Lord's been very good to us, and looking forward to announcing that this evening. Also, Missionary Bethany Needham, ladies, you had her in Sunday school this morning, and I'm sure that was a blessing, and so she'll be presenting her ministry. She will not be preaching in the evening service, and but she will be presenting her ministry. Many of you already know her and know her family, and so she'll be presenting the ministry there in Cameroon this evening in the service, and then we'll have a shortened service, even with all of that, but then we'll have our annual missions business meeting, establishing the missions budget for the new year. And so you can be ready and for that this evening. Tomorrow night is our basketball ministry at 7 o'clock. Wednesday is our prayer and Bible study time at 7, and our Bible clubs, 252 Bible clubs, at 6:30. And then Friday is our ladies' Bible study at 2 o'clock. March 2nd, all-church game night at 7. And then our on the 10th is Time Change Sunday. So that's 2 weeks from today is Time Change Sunday. And this is the spring forward, so you lose an hour. And so be ready for that. That's the harder win. Most of you work off your phones anyways, so it'll just automatically update, but be ready for that. And at March 10th. Then March 12th is King's Ambassadors. March 31st, we'll have a special Easter service. The choir will be doing a couple extra pieces that morning, as well as focused in on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then looking ahead, not too far, April 14th through the 19th is spring revival meetings with evangelist Joe Mueller and his family. You can see our attendance and finances are listed there. It's a small green card, and we have them on the half wall in the back, and it's our Faith Promise card. And it's we ask if you are planning on giving on Faith Promise that you fill one out, put it in. There's a weekly and there's a monthly, and it's not a spot to put your name on, but it's a commitment between you and the Lord, but it does help us as we're working through the budget for the year. And so if you could fill one of those out, again, we'll ask the deacons that are taking the offering, if they could just stay put for a couple minutes after the service. If you could get that filled out and put it in the offering plate or hand it to one of them, that would be great. If you'd like to provide a meal for Matthew, our intern, please touch base with him directly. Ministry fellowships under the leadership of the Soults this week, and we'll go over Luke 5, verse 5 this evening. Our missionary for the week is Nathan Roberts in South Africa. You can pick up his prayer letter as well as others that have come in. You can pick those up in the back. Birthdays and anniversaries are listed there. Make sure you let folks know that you appreciate them, that you're praying for them as well. We'll have one more song before the message this morning.
Number 118. think what has to be one of the most beautiful hymns in our hymnal, but it seems like it's been a while since we have sung it. So now 118, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. You can remain seated as we sing number 118. Last verse here, focusing on the amazing love of Christ, that there truly is nothing we could do to repay in return, though everything we're ours to give is just not enough. As we sing this contemplatively on the last verse, let's have the instruments bow out, and we'll just sing it in a cappella here on the last.
Were thou all realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Amen. Good singing.
All right, all those second grade on down can be dismissed for children's church at this time. Second grade on down. All right, Luke chapter 15 this morning. Luke chapter 15. We've been focused this year on the concept and the theme of at thy word, I will, and what it means to make the decision to follow and obey Jesus. Luke chapter 15, we're going to get there in just a moment. Ernest Hemingway wrote a short story called The Capital of the World. And in the short story, he told the story of a dad, a father, who put an advertisement in the classified ads of the Madrid newspaper. And it just simply said this: Dear Paco, meet me in front of the Madrid newspaper office tomorrow at noon. All is forgiven. I love you. That's all it said. The next day at noon, Hemingway writes that 800 Pacos came to seek forgiveness and restoration with their father. Isn't it amazing that when forgiveness and love is offered, it's almost undeniable, isn't it? It's a powerful, powerful motivation. These Pacos, these young men who were away from their father, were all looking for something. And they were looking for that restoration. All of us know probably very well the story of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15 lays out the story for us along with several other stories. And some people like to use this as a picture of someone wandering away from God, and then when they get saved, they come back, they come to God. I don't believe that's the theme of the story this morning, and I want us to consider the story of the prodigal son. This evening, in the midst of everything else, we're going to consider the story of the prodigal brother, because I believe both of the young men in this story were prodigal. They had wandered away from their father. They had gone away and they needed restoration. But this morning, I want us to consider this truth. God is ready and waiting to restore a relationship with you when you're ready to say, I will. God is ready and waiting to restore a relationship with you when you are ready to say, I will. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we look into His Word this morning. Lord, as we consider this story, it's a well-known story. Would you help us not to just pass it off as that's another children's Sunday school story? But Lord, would you stir our hearts? Would you point your finger into our lives personally and help us to see the areas that we have become a prodigal child of yours? Help us to return to you today in repentance and with the desire to restore that relationship. Would you help us to understand these truths and help us to not just think about applying them, but would they become a reality in our lives and part of our daily walk with you? We thank you for what you'll accomplish as we look to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin reading in verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. And he said, that's Jesus speaking, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and bring put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fattest calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. We don't have particularly 3 points and a poem this morning with the message. It's going to be slightly different. I'd like us to just track through the story here and look at some main thoughts. What does it look like when you or I choose to be a prodigal son, a prodigal daughter in our relationship with Jesus Christ? What happens? What was it that brought this young man to do what he did? And what was it that brought this young man back to the Father? We want to begin with this. Your journey away from God begins with selfishness in your relationship with the Father. Think about this for a moment.
this young man is part of a household that is fairly wealthy. How do we know that? They had servants. Okay. What else? They had a fatted calf that he could just go and say, we're going to kill the fatted calf. Okay, what else? He had an inheritance coming to him. Okay, what else? He had a good robe and a ring. Okay, you see all these things. This young man has everything that you could ask for. He has a dad that obviously cares for and loves him. We don't know about his mother. The Bible doesn't tell us anything. But he has a father that cares about him. He's the younger of the two sons, which means in that culture, he knew that he wasn't going to be the one to inherit the family business. The oldest son would be, typically. Okay, so he knows that at what point dad dies, he's going to get how much? Does anybody know? One-third. Okay, assuming that there's only two sons, he's going to get one-third of the inheritance because the older brother gets a double portion of the inheritance. He gets the birthright, the blessing. His father's business is passed down to him. And so the younger son will eventually branch out and go into his own business or to go into his own life. But he's not there yet. And so for him to come and tell his dad, Dad, divide unto me the portion of the inheritance that's mine, the portion of the goods that's mine, is innately selfish in his very relationship with his father. He says, Dad, I can't wait for you to die. That's basically what he's saying. He says, I can't wait for you to die so that I can get what I want. So, Dad, give it to me now. Now, all the way through, we can see this very clearly as a picture of the Heavenly Father and us as his children. Now, has he left yet? No, oftentimes we focus on the fact that he left, that he goes away. We're going to see that in just a moment. But he still has a relationship with the Father. And the problem starts when he gets discontent with what the Father can give him right now and is providing for him. This young man has pretty much no responsibilities. He has no expenses. Dad takes care of them all for him. He's in his father's house. He has servants to accomplish. I think my mic just died, so we'll just go to here. Yeah. He has servants to do everything for him. And yet he's not content with it. Folks, our journey as a prodigal starts when we get discontent with what the Father gives us. When we start to say, you know what? Everything that God is doing for me, it's just not enough. I want more. That's what this young man is saying. I want more. This week in my devotions, was reading through Psalm 106 and 107, and it talks about the people of the children of Israel, and how they wanted more in the wilderness. And they demanded to have meat. They got tired of the manna that God had given to them. And so they just want meat. And so what does the Bible say? The Bible says he gave it to them. He gave enough to fill their bellies. But Psalm 106 and 107 says, but he sent leanness unto their soul. Oftentimes when you start demanding of God, he will start to give you. He will. But he sends emptiness to your soul. So we see that your journey away from God begins with selfishness in your relationship with the Father. When you stop recognizing how wonderful it is for what God has given to you and start demanding that God does what you want on your timetable with your selfish motives involved, you begin already to become the prodigal. Selfishness then always leads you away from both the Father and human accountability. It tells us in verse 12, and the younger said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them unto them his living. Remember that for tonight. What do we know based on that verse? Both sons got their inheritance at this point, okay? So, we know that some time passes and he's got his money now. Everything's still being provided for him, but he's got his money. And the Bible says in verse 13, and not many days after. So we know that for a short time at least, he is still under his dad's authority. He's still under his dad's protection. He's still under his dad's guidance. Maybe his dad is trying to say, well, why don't you go ahead and invest this so that it can prosper? Maybe you need to go and start a business with this, son. Maybe you can go and do something with your life. Don't just sit on your money. But what ends up happening is the young man begins to feel restricted. He begins to feel like dad is just a legalism. He's just telling me everything that I have to do and what I can do and what I can't do. Now it's my money and I want to do with it what I want to do. And so he packs up all his stuff and goes away from his father. The Bible tells us he goes into a far country. Selfishness will always lead us to run away from not just the Father, but any human responsibility and accountability. We start to see that he does not want to be under the prying eyes of his dad. In his mind, that's what he thinks they are. He wants to be away from this accountability to be able to say, this is what you should be doing. And even being close to his father, even being in the same town or the same city or the same country as his dad is putting this pressure on him that he does not want to take. And so he goes someplace that's far enough away that dad does not have any responsibility, no influence. I can do what I want to do. Now, does the Bible tell us that he left and went into a far country with the intention of living riotously? No, it doesn't. And oftentimes we look and we say in our own personal lives, look, I'm just not content with what God has given to me. I've got to figure out my life on my own. And so we start to demand of God. He begins to meet some of those needs. He gives us some things. Way more than what we deserve. Remember, the father could have said, no, you don't get that until I die. But the father chooses to give it to him. But he says, you know what? I can make my life work the way I want to. I can accomplish my own life. I can live my own life. And that's what he's saying. So he goes away into this far country so that he can live his own life. Maybe he has plans. He says, I'm going to go and I'm going to buy a piece of property. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, using a little bit of imagination here. But he goes away basically saying, I'm throwing off all restraint. I'm throwing off all accountability and authority. I am my own authority now. So now instead of a relationship with the Father, he now has a relationship with his self. And he's his own authority. He gets rid of the human accountability. In our lives, when we start to resent the human accountability that God has given to us, when we start to resent the relationship that God has given to us, we need to realize we are on a pathway of selfishness that will very, very quickly lead us into a very bad place spiritually. Right. But selfishness is the driving factor here. Then we see that selfishness is always a downward spiral. It's always a downward spiral. And it will always lead you to give up what is most valuable to you. What did this young man have? He had his father's inheritance. The thing that he had longed for and lusted for and desired and talked about and planned for a good section of his life at this point, he now has it. He thinks he has everything that he wants. Except for the fact that in order to get it, he has given up his relationship with the Father. And so now he goes away. And not taking too much imagination to do this. He's on his way. Maybe he's going from city to city. Is there any land that I can buy? Is there anybody that I could apprentice under so that I could become a businessman? I have the money. He's starting to spread the word. I have the money. And he ends up meeting a guy that says, hey, I can help you with that. Let's go get a drink and we'll talk about it at the local tavern. And so they go and they start talking and he says, yeah, so you say you have money to invest. Yeah, why don't you buy us a round of drinks or something? So he starts to do that. And as long as he has money, he has friends. And the Bible just describes it as riotous living, but the indication is that it's uninhibited. He can do whatever he wants to do, however he wants to do it, and there's no one to stop him. And it becomes raucous living. There's implications of moral overtones here in this passage that he's just going and he's doing whatever he wants to do. If he wants to do something, he goes and does it. And eventually, he ends up giving up the very thing that had been so valuable to him. He spends the entire inheritance that his father has given to him. I just have to imagine the day comes. And he knows that it's been coming. He looks in his bag of money, and it's at first it seems like just a bottomless bag. And there's always money to be able to have. Oh, and then he kind of starts getting low on money. He says, well, I need to refill that, so maybe I'll go sell one of the gems that Dad gave me. Maybe one of the rings or one of the pieces of jewelry that Dad gave me that was so valuable to him and important to him. I'll sell that so I can refill my bag. And he refills his bag. He keeps his friends. And he keeps going and, yeah, I can do that. I can do that. I can have fun. I can do whatever I want to do because nobody is here to tell me how I am supposed to spend my money. And the indication is that it's probably a very large sum. It's a very valuable inheritance that he has. And it comes to the day when he starts to see, wow, I can see the bottom of the bag. Well, it'll be okay. I still have enough to be able to go and do something. But then his friends come along. Hey, come on. And he doesn't have the ability to say no, because at this point, the prodigal son is absolutely driven by his selfishness. Absolutely. No matter what, he has to get what he wants, and he ends up giving up what he has. He has already given up his relationship. He's already given up the accountability that would protect him. And now he's given up the very things that are the most valuable to him. It's a downward spiral. And it doesn't just stop there, because selfishness doesn't stop when you run out. Because now you have to pay the price for your selfishness. When selfishness has run its course, outside circumstances easily become major problems. And you end up absolutely destitute and empty, willing to do things that you would never, ever have done otherwise. Let me say that again. When selfishness has run its course, outside circumstances easily become major problems, and you end up absolutely destitute and empty, willing to do things that you would have never done otherwise. So this young man, he runs out of money. Well, a lot of people didn't have money in that day. So what would he do? I'm just going to go get a job. Right around the time that he finishes out running out of money and his friends start to desert him, and now he has a reputation of living loose and wild and living riotous living, then the circumstances, the consequences. Now, in this verse, it's not a consequence directly to him. It's just something that happens to everybody. A famine happens in the land. So all of a sudden, instead of the farms being able to produce the wheat and the crops and everything, now there's no rain. So if there's no rain, there's no crops. If there's no crops, there's no land to farm. If there's no land to farm, there's no jobs. The animals begin to die, so there's no place for a herdsman. The vineyards aren't happening, so he can't go and work the vineyards. So what ends up happening is some person ends up feeling bad enough for him, but he's not about to allow him into his house because of the reputation that this young man has. He says, you want a job? Okay, go take care of the pigs. The pigs were like lower than low. They were unclean. You didn't take care of pigs if you were a Jew. But this young man had to. So he has to go and actually, in a sense, ceremonially at least, defile himself to be able to get something to fill his belly. He is still focused on himself. Do you notice? He fain would have eaten of the husks of the corn that the pigs ate. He's so hungry, and yet he's not been willing to give up himself yet. Selfishness always takes you on a downward spiral. It always takes away the things that are valuable to you. You begin to forfeit your relationships. You forfeit the accountability and the protection that you have. You forfeit the things that are valuable to you that God has given to you when you walk away in selfishness, when you focus on your own desires. And then, when all of that has run its course, you no longer are able to effectively deal with the things in life. You can't deal with life. Think about this. If the young man had been frugal with his money, had been careful and had invested it, or had started his own business or whatever, what would have happened when the famine would have come? He would have been fine. He would have been able to take care of himself. Better yet, if he had never left his father's house, what would have happened? He would have been protected and well taken care of. But now when the famine happens, he's not even able to take care of himself. Selfishness, which is the absolute desire to have to take care of myself, will ultimately put you in a position that you can't. You cannot even take care of yourself. He's in rags. He's defiled ceremonially, religiously defiled. He has nothing. He's having to eat pig food. At least that's what he's looking at. Folks, I doubt there's anybody in here that came from the pigsty today to come to church. But how many of us, spiritually speaking, have done that? We've been so selfish, and now ultimately even the things, the natural way that life happens, when the difficulties of life happen, and they do and they will, you don't even have the ability to be able to take care of yourself, to be able to handle just the situations of life that are happening. And nobody trusts you. Nobody, because you're ultimately self-focused. Selfishness. It takes you, and this is, we've seen this definition of sin, but selfishness, it takes you farther than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, costs you a lot more than you're willing to pay.
That's right.
That's what we see with the prodigal son. He is absolutely at the bottom. You may say, well, that's not where I'm at, and I'm getting my way, and I'm doing whatever I want to. It's coming. The judgment, the consequences are coming. And you don't have the opportunity to determine when that happens. Christian, you have the opportunity to go back to the Father at any given point. You don't have to get to this point. But ultimately, if you are addicted to yourself, that's what this young man was. If you are addicted to yourself, unless God breaks you, you're going to get to this point. It'd be much better to get back to the Father, wouldn't it? Before you run out of the money, before the famine comes. But this young man doesn't. So we see that when we see in verse 17, this is when change begins to happen. And when he came to himself. What does that mean? What does it mean? He came to himself. Can we say it this way? He woke up. He finally woke up. He's been living for himself, living for his fleshly desires, living for whatever I want. I can do what I want. Nobody's here to tell me what to do. Nobody can stop me. And ultimately, the famine stops him because now he has no way to handle it. And he's sitting in the pigsty, and he's hungry, and he's watching these pigs eat, and he can't eat. And he realizes, wait a second. Something is wrong here. And the Bible describes it as if someone who has been insane finally comes to their senses. That's the way, the wording that is used here. He has not been thinking. Now, that's what selfishness does to you. It takes away your ability to see life as a whole. It takes away your ability to see the way God works in your life. It takes away to see your ability to see the blessings and the mercy that God wants to show you. It takes away all of that. And it's not until you get to the bottom and start to say, wait a second, this is not working. My selfishness is not working. That God can open your eyes. And he comes to himself. And he recognizes something. Change begins when you choose to actually see where you are and where you could be. That's what he sees. He says he fain would eaten of the husk that the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. All of a sudden, there's nobody. He recognizes that he is destitute. He says, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. He says, this is where I'm at. I have nothing. I can't provide for myself anymore. This is where my selfishness has got me. And a look back, do you notice he doesn't talk about his brother? You notice that? He doesn't talk about his brother. If he was focused in on this is what I could get out of my relationship with Dad, like he used to be, his perspective would be, look, I can go back and I can get what my brother has. That's not where he's at. He is a servant now, and he sees himself as a servant at home. But even the servants are taken care of. He begins to understand how much he actually deserves. He deserves nothing. He recognizes that he does not even deserve. And he says, I will arise. Here's the decision. His eyes are open. He comes to himself. He says, this is what I could have. This is where I'm at now. I perish with hunger. I could have even a servant role in my father's house. That's what I could have. Even the least in my father's house are still taken care of. But they're depending on the father. And I'm not. Here's the choice. Here's repentance. This is what it looks like. I will arise and go to my father. And I will say unto him, there's three steps that he takes here. He arises, gets up, leaves his selfishness where it's at. Leaves it. And he goes back. He takes the step back. What does James tell us? Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and weep and mourn. Why? Because you have to recognize that's what was destroying me. That's where I was. That's what was not satisfying me. That was what was defiling me. I've got to leave that behind. I have to get rid of that. I have to walk away from those things and walk back toward the Father. And the wonderful, glorious truth is when I walk away from those things and take the first step toward the Father is ready and waiting to take the first step toward me. He's ready. He's waiting. In the book, and I've referenced it before, in the book, The Cure, the author describes how we often see the way our repentance ought to look like. I think all of us can see our pile of sin in front of us. the rotting, the stinking, the filthy sin in front of us, and it can be very overwhelming, as it was to this young man. He's sitting there overwhelmed by the fact that he doesn't even get to eat, and the pigs are eating fine. The pigs are eating better than he is, and he's overwhelmed by it. And we can be overwhelmed by it as well. But in our mind's eye, we have to look past our sin to get to God. And it's as if we see God on the other side, just with his arms folded, saying, how in the world are you going to deal with this, Christian? You blew it. You messed it up. You've got to get all this cleaned up before you come back to me. You notice that the prodigal son didn't clean up the pigsty. He didn't clean himself up before he went back to the father. The Bible tells us that he was in a far country. And the person that he attached himself to was a person of that country. He's still a long, long way away from home. But in the book, The Cure, he challenges our thinking when he talks about the idea that God is right here. He's not across my pile of sin. Amen. He's waiting for me to take a step toward him. And the moment I take a step toward him, he comes and he wraps his arms around me. And as the sun is coming, the Bible tells us here that when he was still a long way off, he was a great way off, his father saw him. A lot of people like to picture this as the father standing on the porch and he's looking down the road. I don't know. The father is probably a very busy man, but he's constantly got an eye out. My son's coming home. My son will come home. I'm confident that my son is going to come home. And when he starts to see that lone figure coming down a long way off, whether it's coming through the foothills as he comes up to the father's farm, or whether that's coming down that lane, the long ways through the olive trees or whatever it may be, he sees him and he recognizes him. And he sees him a long way off. And it says this, his father saw him. Do you realize when you are willing to walk away from the selfishness, not try to fix yourself? That's not what the son tried to do. He didn't try to make himself look presentable to be able to reinstate himself as a son. He comes in all the stinking filth that he is, having spent time with the pigs, and now having this long journey, no doubt destitute all the way home. Nothing. He comes with nothing. He has no expectations, and the father sees it. Folks, God is looking for us to stop trying to make expectations. Stop trying to fix ourselves. Stop trying to clean ourselves up. And when we start to come to God exactly the way we are, in all of our problems and all of our filthiness and all of our dirt and all of our sin, and just say, God, I am nothing. I am a mess. Would you please forgive me? He sees it. And he runs to us. He says he had compassion. This is beyond just, yes, son, I forgive you and I love you. This is overwhelmed with affection for his son. Just to say, he's back, is the idea. And he drops everything and takes off. That's what God wants to do for you. When he sees that you are willing to step away from your sin and just say, God, here I am with all my problems. It's as if the courts of heaven ring with the voice of the Father. He's coming. He's back. That's what God does. That's what God wants to do for you today. And he runs. And he falls on his neck and kisses him. Now, you may not be the huggy type of a person. Okay, your family may not have been that huggy type of a person. But I guarantee you, if you're a parent and your son has been gone and comes back, what is your first response? Is it about, well, it's about time you came back. Look at how filthy you are. Did the father see that? He saw past the filthiness. He saw past the sin. And he saw the heart of his son. And he just overwhelmed him. I have to imagine that the father is an old man. And he just comes and he just falls on his son. And his son is standing there trying to hold him up. What a restoration. What a reunion. Change or repentance requires actual and measurable action steps back toward the Father. It's a choice. Walk away from the selfishness. Walk back toward the Father. Now, it's interesting that the son has his speech prepared, doesn't he? He says, I'm going to go. In verse 18 and 19, he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven. He recognizes his sin against God. And before thee, sin against his father. By the way, that's a great principle of saying that sinfulness against is not just against God. It needs to be dealt with by the people who are affected. But I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He does have a plan. He does have a plan. You can see that ultimately the selfishness is not completely dealt with, right? It's something that he's still having to deal with. He's still saying, give me something. But he's got the right heart. And he's starting on the right path. Verse 21, the son said unto him, as his father is just weeping on his neck, Dad, Father, Abba, I've sinned against heaven. And in thy sight, and by the way, his speech starts to fall apart right there. It's not exactly what he planned to say. Okay? He said, his plan was, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. He says, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. He recognizes that his sin is against Dad and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And at that point, Dad stops him. Folks, do you realize that no matter how far you are away from God, you are still a child of God? Amen. You are still a child of God. His dad doesn't even give him the opportunity to be asked to be a servant. Because that's not his dad's perspective. His dad says, you're my son. You will always be my son. And when you come back, you're going to be treated like a son. God does not treat you as the servants when you come back. God doesn't lay a heavy burden on you and say, well, you do that for long enough and eventually I'll forgive you. You be a servant for a while, and once I know that you're really, truly repentant, then I'll let you back into the house. You know what the servants did in the far country? What did the servants do in the far country? They weren't even allowed into the house. He had been a servant in the far country, remember? What did he do? He had to go hang with the pigs. He had to be ceremonially unclean, defiled. And he's willing to have that just to be back in the presence of his father. But his father says no. True repentance occurs when you recognize and accept an unselfish relationship with the father. The father then is ready to forgive, to reconcile, to fully restore your relationship. But it comes when the correct attitude of humility happens. The son said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Folks, God is looking for humility. Not for us to come back and say, you know, I've kind of fixed my life up. Now I want you to bless me. He wants us to come with all of our problems and just come back to him. Now, here's the question. Will the son face consequences for his sin? Yes. What doesn't the son have now? He squandered his inheritance. He now has lost much of the blessing that he could have had. But what he hasn't lost is he hasn't lost the relationship, the opportunity to have that relationship be rebuilt with the Father. and his father restores him. Bring forth the best robe. Bring forth the ring. Put shoes on his feet. What does that indicate? He has nothing. He has rags. He has no shoes. All the jewelry that represented his relationship and the blessing of the father, that's all gone. His father, the ring was the sign of authority. The robe was that sign of royalty, that sign of like Joseph had, the sign of respect. Put shoes on his feet, the sign of provision. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. This is when he says, you know what, we're gonna celebrate. Why? My son was dead. In that culture, when you walked away from your family, you were dead. You were considered to be dead. If you walked away from your family, oftentimes they would actually have a funeral for you. They would, in essence, bury you. They would mourn for you because he's dead. He's no longer alive to us. And the father says, my son was who he was, dead to us. Now he's alive to us. The idea then in the picture of he was lost and now is found. Do you know what that tells us about the father? That he had looked for him. He had looked for him and he couldn't find him because the son had run away so far. It also helps us to understand that we know that God's looking for us.
That's right.
When someone runs in their selfishness, they have to run a long way. But God never gives up. And the amazing thing about God the Father is that he always knows where to find you. But folks, God's ready. He is rejoicing when you come back to him. You might say, well, Pastor, I'm not the prodigal son. I haven't run far away from God. I'm in church this morning. Doesn't that say something? But in our hearts, we are driven by our selfishness, and you may be on your path. You may have been just gotten discontent in your relationship with God and started demanding what you want of God. Folks, you're on the path of the prodigal. Maybe you started to run away from God and you're resisting the accountability that God has placed in your life. You're resisting the presence of the Father in your life. And you're on the path of the prodigal. Maybe you've gone into the far country and you are in the process of spending all that is valuable. You're willing to give up all that is valuable because you want what you want. Friend, maybe this morning you're in the pigsty. And God is saying, open your eyes. Come to yourself. I have something better for you, Christian. Come back. I'm watching for you. I'm waiting for you. I have blessings for you. I have the robe to put on you. I have the ring to give you. I have the shoes to put on your feet. I have the fatted calf ready to kill and ready to rejoice with you. I'm looking for you. And son, daughter, I want you to come back to me. That's what God is looking for. That's what God wants to give you. It's time, Christian, to give up your selfishness. Come back to God. What has God revealed is selfish in your own heart? Maybe it's your motives. Maybe it's your actions. Maybe it's your mentality. Maybe it's everything. And you have to recognize, wow, if I'm going to be honest with myself, selfishness dominates my life. What steps will God give you to take? By the way, this story helps us see very, very clearly that most of the time there are people involved in your restoration. There are people that you need to go back to. Well, this sin was just against God. Wait a second. Where was the young man when he sinned? It started at sin, at home, but where was it when he wasted his money? He was far away. But his sin, he recognized, was against his father. That whole big amount of sin, the riotous living, was ultimately rebellion against his father. Teenager, you can say all you want, well, I sinned, but mom and dad don't really need to know. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. They need to know. If husband, if you've sinned against your wife, she needs to know. Wife, if you've sinned against your husband, he needs to know so that forgiveness and restoration can happen. You can say all you want. Look, I've prayed and I've asked God's forgiveness, and God's forgiveness is there, but it's not complete until you ask forgiveness for the people. If you say you walk in the light but hate your brother, or have sinned against a brother, you walk in darkness, you lie and do not the truth. The human aspect of the relationship needs to start the restoration process. Folks, this is what God is asking. He gives us specific steps to take to be right with those around us. This morning, will you say, I will? I will arise. I'll go to the Father. I'll tell him what I did. I'll get right with him. The Father is waiting for you. He's waiting for each one of us. Are you the prodigal son this morning? What selfishness is driving you away from your Heavenly Father? He's waiting for you to come back to him this morning. Will you? Are you willing to say, I will? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are watching for us. We thank you for so many in this room that can look at specific times in our lives that we can say we wandered away from you, we made those selfish choices, and yet you were willing to accept us back and restore our relationship. And yet, Lord, in our own personal lives, we can so easily be drawn away by our own lusts, by our own desires. So, Lord, I ask that you would work in our hearts. Open our eyes to our own blindness, to our own selfishness this morning. Help us to come back to you. Lord, what a wonderful, glorious reality when we come to you and we experience the relationship that you intend for us to have. We thank you for what you'll do now in Jesus' name. Heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet this morning. God is speaking to you. He's asking you to take specific steps. What are the steps that he wants you to take? Maybe you need to walk away from the pigsty. Maybe you need to stay home. And you're at that point. And you need to recognize how much God has given you already and learn to be content with what God has given you, both physically and spiritually. Whatever it is, maybe it's embracing the accountability that God has given to you and placed in your life. God is speaking to you this morning. He's speaking to all of us. What is it that he's telling you? And are you willing to respond to him? The pianist is going to play a hymn of invitation. Would you respond to him as he works in your heart?
Lord, we ask that you would show us each the steps that you have for us to take today. And would we, by your grace and through your mercy, take those steps to come back into a restored relationship with you. We thank you for what you'll do as we trust you now. In Jesus' name.